In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to ask you to imagine for a second that you are a guest at a beautiful wedding. It's gorgeous, everything is going really well, and early in the service, the officiant says to everyone, "If anyone knows a reason why this couple should not be joined in marriage, speak now or forever hold your peace." And a man stands up in the service and says, "Yeah, I've got something I want to say. Last week I got a parking ticket. And I did not deserve a parking ticket because I was just barely in the red and I wasn't even gone that long and I am really upset about my parking ticket." Right? Can you imagine the reaction as everyone turns to him and says, "What are you talking about? This is not the time to talk about your parking ticket." That's a little bit of what happens at the beginning of our gospel reading today. See, Jesus has been talking about eternal salvation. He's been talking about the kingdom of God. He's been talking about how the grace of God is pouring into the world, transforming everything, giving hope to all, bringing people to have hope of heaven and a transformed world today, a transformed life today. He's giving the message of grace, and he's taking questions about the message that he has shared, and a man jumps up and says, I have a question. "Jesus, I'm really mad at my brother because he hasn't given me enough of our dad's money. Fix it. Tell him to do the right thing. Tell him. Fix him, Jesus. Set this right." And the first thing you should notice is how jarring that is in the context of what God has been talking about. We're talking about salvation, and we are talking about the fate of the entire world, and he says, "I'm not getting enough money from my brother." And the first thing to realize is your concerns, whether they're valid or not, are just not on the same scale as what's going on that God is talking about. The first piece of a message for us from that is God does care about your life. God does care about the things that matter to you. He really does. Even though God already knows everything you're going through, he wants you to talk to him about it. He wants you to pray and say, "God, these are the things that are stressing me out. God, these are the things that I care about. God, these are the people I'm angry with." God wants you to communicate those things, but never, never let your focus on those things blind you to listening to God. If you are in a relationship with an equal, with a friend, with a spouse, and you spend all of your time talking to that person about what's going on in your life and what you care about, and never asked questions, never listened to what's going on in that person's life, with an equal, that would be a terrible marriage, a terrible friendship. If you never cared about what another person cared about, that would be a terrible relationship. With an equal, but now we're talking about God. God is so gracious and loving, he wants to hear from you about the things you care about. But never let that blind you to listening to God and the things that matter to him. Never get so wrapped up in our own struggles and just difficulties that we stop asking, "God, what do you want from me? God, what do you want for the world? God, what do you care about?" And through scripture, through prayer, we discover the things that matter to God. And the things that matter to God, frankly, really are more important than the things that matter to us. Again, he is so gracious and wonderful that he still cares about the things that matter to us. I've told this story before, but when my mom was recovering from surgery and radiation and everything from cancer years ago, there was a day when I was visiting and I was at home in the room that I grew up in, and I suddenly just had a really bad migraine. And I remember thinking at some point, the fact that my mom is recovering from really serious surgery doesn't make my migraine go away. And I'm sure that if I went in my mom's room at that point and told her about my migraine, she would listen to me. But I wouldn't expect her to ignore the surgery she'd gone through, right? Big pains, big issues, don't make the small issues go away, but they should put them in perspective. And the fact that God cares about the salvation of the world should be our main focus, as we also talk to him about our own struggles, our own fears, our own difficulties. But we cannot be blinded to the things that matter to him. Okay. Let's go on with this passage. As this man brings up his concerns, what do we know about his concerns? We don't know the details from the text, but there's some stuff we can infer just from the kind of the culture and the history and the context of this. He's arguing about his inheritance, and typically that the situation would be a younger brother complaining that he's not getting his full inheritance from his older brother. Because the way the inheritance laws were set up in Israel, if you're the older brother, you get sort of the lion's share of the inheritance, and the younger brother gets a smaller piece of the inheritance. And remember, you're in a society that's agricultural, so most inheritance is you got the family farm. So it's not like here's a, you know, an account that has a certain amount of cash in it, and you know, one person gets one amount and the other person gets the other amount. It's here's the family farm, and this younger brother probably got the minority share in the farm. And that makes things really difficult to figure out how to handle that inheritance. Because when you have a working farm, it's not easy just to say, okay, well, you're the younger son, you get a third of it, so we're going to sell a third of the farm. It's hard to break up a farm, and it makes it less profitable for everyone. It hurts the family business. So typically, you wouldn't sell off that share. Rather, it's we're going to continue to work on that farm, and you might be continuing to work for your older brother now. And he's going to maybe pay you wages or pay you, you know, a piece of the harvest each year as they sell the harvest. But this older brother, because he has the controlling interest, he's going to decide how much of the profits go back into investing in the farm for next year, how much is going to go back into paying for things around the farm and around the family home. And so this younger brother is in some ways kind of at the mercy of his older brother, but there's no easy solution. And it's likely that he's saying, just tell my brother to sell my portion of the farm and just give me the cash. You might remember a similar thing happening in the prodigal son story, right? Where the prodigal son goes to his dad before his dad passes away and just says, give me my inheritance. And it's not just a horrible story because he's saying, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. Hurry up. Just give me the money now. That's horrible already. But he's also saying, sell a portion of your farm, sell part of the family business, and just give me the cash so I can get out of here and not be part of the family anymore. Similarly, this son or this younger brother is saying, Jesus, fix this whole family situation for me. I know I'm right. He's assuming his brother knows he's right. And he's assuming that Jesus and the whole crowd that he's publicly airing the family's dirty laundry in front of is all going to assume that he's right. And he's just saying, Jesus, you're an important guy. You're an important teacher. Tell everybody I'm right. Publicly shame my brother. And let's get this thing done. Let's get me taken care of. And the response of Jesus is, who made me your judge? Which is a really interesting response, because Jesus is a public teacher. He's so much more than that. But he is someone who has influence. He is someone who's respected. And if he wanted to get involved in this, he could. He could make a public stance about it. But he says, who made me your judge? And one of the answers this man could have given was, oh no, Jesus, I want you to be my judge. Jesus, I put myself under your authority. Jesus, please sit down with me and my brother and learn about the situation and help us reconcile with each other. Or, Jesus, I hope that I'm in the right, but I don't know if I am. You learn about the situation and you tell us what to do, and I'll do whatever you want me to do, Jesus. I trust you. But he doesn't say any of that stuff. He says, I know I'm right and he's wrong. Jesus, do what you're told. Jesus, fix the situation in the way I'm telling you to fix the situation. He's asking Jesus to use his authority, but he's not actually coming under the authority of Jesus. He's not saying, Jesus, I want to follow you and obey you. Now please help me figure out this difficult, painful family situation. He's saying, Jesus, give me what I want. Jesus, do what I want. In a sense, he's saying, I recognize your authority, but I still kind of think you're under my authority. I've told you what to do, Jesus, do it. Instead of saying, Jesus, help. Jesus, guide me. Jesus, I hope I'm not getting this terribly wrong. Please help me with this situation. He's ordering Jesus around, which, if it's not obvious, is a really bad attitude towards Jesus. But still one we can fall into. Jesus, I know I'm in the right. Fix it for me. Do what you're told. If we phrase it like that, we'd probably never say it. But I know in my own heart I feel that way sometimes. I don't want to hear if I'm in the wrong. And I don't want Jesus to do what's best. I want him to do what's best for me. Well, finally we get to the meat of this particular controversy, because Jesus puts his finger right on it and says, this guy just cares about money. All he's caring about is money. And at this point, he's no longer talking to this man. He's talking to them. He's talking to his disciples. Because the ugly thing that should be so clear to everybody about what's going on in the heart of this particular man is something that all of us can fall prey to. And so he turns to his disciples and says, this is a teaching moment. This is a moment where you need to understand what's going on. I'm offering you salvation, but it is so easy to get distracted and think just about money. And that is true whether you are rich or poor, whether you have money and wish you had more, or that you don't have money and think that everything would be fine if you just did. It's even true if you are happy with the amount of money you have and you think, great, I am one of the great people because I have so much. Money can be insidious and dangerous. It doesn't have to be. The problem is not the money. The problem is your heart and what your heart does in relation to money. Money is just a tool. It's a useful tool. It's a really helpful tool. But as soon as it stops becoming a tool and becomes something else, that's when it's dangerous. The man in the story is a farmer who has a lot of wealth. He's very successful. And he becomes so successful that the amount of wealth, the amount of success he has, actually becomes a problem for him. He has such a large harvest that he has nowhere to put the harvest. And it sounds like this is not necessarily a short-term problem, like he had one really successful year. It seems like his harvests are getting better and better, and he's selling them for more and more. And he keeps running out of room, and he's got to actually tear down his barns, multiple barns, and build bigger and bigger ones to hold all of his wealth. The equivalent for most of us who are not farmers is, oh my gosh, I need to buy a new house. I've got too many toys. I've just got too much stuff. I've got so much stuff, and I can't get rid of it. I'm going to have to buy a much larger house. I need a four-car garage because I have four luxury cars and there's one of me driving. What am I going to do? Clearly, I need a bigger garage. I need more bedrooms. I live alone, but I need more bedrooms because I've got so much stuff to stuff into them. What am I going to do? Instead of getting rid of stuff, I'm going to need even more money to buy a bigger house to hold all the stuff I've got. And you notice he doesn't say, we can go through the list of all the things he doesn't say, but he doesn't say, I've got so much extra food, I bet there's people who are hungry. He doesn't even say, I've got a flourishing business. Isn't it wonderful that I'm able to employ all these people? And I'm ready to retire, so I'm going to find a great manager who's going to take over for me and keep the business going, and we're going to produce food that's going to feed people, and we're going to have jobs that are going to employ people. And I'm going to start taking my retirement, but this business is still going to be a good, productive business. It's going to do good in the world. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I've got these kids that I helped raise, and I'm so happy that my children are going to take over the family business. He doesn't say that. He says, look, I've got so much stuff that I can take my retirement early, and I can suck dry all of the wealth that I have stored up. I can feast, I can drink, I can party the rest of my life. I'm never going to have to work another day. I'm never going to have to produce another thing. And I'm just going to enjoy myself until I die. His problem was not that he planned. This is not a message saying, don't worry about the future. You shouldn't worry about the future, but it's not a message saying, don't plan for the future, I should say. It's not a message saying that if you're 20, don't worry about retirement or your career. It's not saying you shouldn't plan for the future, invest. It's not saying you shouldn't seek to have a good career. The problem with this man was not that he planned for the future. His problem was that he didn't plan far enough. Remember the message from Ecclesiastes in our Old Testament reading today? Ecclesiastes is such a fascinating book because it's the story of someone who became successful in every single possible way that the world defines success. And the writer of Ecclesiastes treats it as a science experiment almost. Here's a hypothesis. Maybe having a lot of money will make me happy. Gets all the money, decides it doesn't make him happy. Maybe sex will make him happy. Ends up with many wives, many beautiful wives. They don't make him happy. Maybe food and drink will make him happy. He has the best food in the world, all of it he could want, doesn't make him happy. He goes through every single option the world offers for making a person truly, lastingly happy and giving a sense of fulfillment. And having tried every single option the world offers, he says, never, never, never enough. If anything gives life meaning, it's got to come from outside the world. It's got to come from beyond this world around us. And here's this man in a parable who stores up all the wealth in the world, not literally, but all the wealth he could ever use, and he dies. And suddenly, none of it is worthwhile. Again, an equivalent in our day might be somebody who decides to go to the best school, gets the best job, works 80 hours a week, all with his eye on taking an early retirement. I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. I'm going to retire by the time I'm 40. And once I do, finally I'm going to enjoy life. And here's a person who's so successful, they do it. They retire at 40 with $20 million in the bank, and they're going to enjoy it the rest of their life, and they're so happy. And on the ride home, they die of a heart attack. And the problem is not just the irony of that or the unfortunateness of that. The problem is that entire life was wasted. It doesn't really matter if they died at 40 or 60 or 80. If the whole idea was, I'm just going to store up a bunch of wealth and success, and that's going to be my success. That's going to be the meaning of my life. And once I've got enough money, then I'm going to start living my life in a way that matters. And this guy in the parable tries to do that, and he dies before he ever gets to the part where he starts living a life that matters. His life is meaningless, literally meaningless. And that is a danger for us, whether you are someone who has been so successful that you think, in just a little while, I can start having my life matter. In a little while, I can live for the things that matter. Or that you're somebody who is just barely getting by day, but you think, well, if I could just change this or that, if this circumstance changed, if that circumstance changed, then I could start living my life in a way that matters. Then I could focus on the things that are really important. Someday I'm going to get to the things that matter. And the answer from God is you need to live for God starting now. Doesn't matter if you're 80 or 15. You start living your life for God now. And you plan now from the perspective of eternity. As hard as it is, you might imagine yourself dying and standing before God, and God saying, what was the point of all that? What was the point of your life? And by God's grace and his glory and his salvation that he's offered through Jesus Christ, you don't have to say, God, let me into heaven because of all the great things I've done. By God's grace, you get to say, I throw myself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. I throw myself in front of you, Lord, saying, only because Jesus died for me do I belong in heaven. And that is true, and that is enough to get you into heaven. And it's not some quid pro quo where I did enough for you to pay for what Jesus did for me. It's none of that. But don't you want to be able to stand before God and say, God, I have lived a life for you. I have stored up what I could for you. I've done what I could with what you've given. And to be frank, and this is the scary part of the message, if you think that at some point, you know, I got baptized when I was a baby, or I got baptized when I was a teenager, or at some point I raised my hand and accepted salvation, and I treated it as a coupon to get into heaven that I stuck in my wallet and then forgot about for 50 years. The salvation that Jesus Christ offers you is the one and only way to get to heaven. But if that salvation has not made any difference in your life, if it has never produced fruit, if it has never changed anything about you, then you have to ask the question of whether it's genuine or not. Because the promise of God is that salvation is so rich, so powerful, so incredible, that it will transform your life. And it does that slowly, it does that over time. So if you still have all kinds of flaws, join the club. If you've been following Jesus Christ for 70 years and you still find yourself struggling with some of the same things you struggled with 70 years ago, you are in good company. Everyone who has ever followed Jesus Christ has continued to struggle with sin, continued to have places to grow. But following Jesus should transform the perspective of your life slowly, progressively over time. Should transform your character, should transform the things you care about, should transform what you're living for. And your desire should be to have a life that you can present to Jesus Christ, you can present to God the Father, so that at the end of your life you can say, God, you know, I know I could have done more. God, I'm sorry for the places I fell short, but I've tried to create a beautiful gift for you with my life. Here you go. And the money I had, whether it was millions of dollars or whether it was pennies, the money I had was a tool that I used for your glory. And the time I had was a tool I used for your glory. And the talents, the abilities I had was a tool that I gave for your glory. The children that I had, the grandchildren that I had, the children that were not my own but I invested in, the friendships, the neighbors, my business, my job, all of those things were resources that I did my best with. Or if not my best, at least it was my desire to make those things a gift for you, to offer them to you. Because the riches we have in this world are just temporary. And I know you know that. I know it's a cliche, but it is genuinely true. There's not a thing that you can buy that frankly doesn't get boring pretty quickly. And even the things that we really love and really enjoy, they're just not that significant in the greater scheme of things. You know the stories you hear from people where a house burns down and they lose everything they have. And it hurts. It devastates them. But you also know they always end up saying, yeah, it's the family pictures that we lost. It's the things that had memories connected to them that we lost. And if they have insurance, if they have an opportunity to have some place to have a roof over their heads, most of the stuff they can get over pretty quickly. Again, it's the memories of things that are painful to lose. Stuff is really easy to replace. And just don't need that much. And again, plan for the future. Be wise with money, because you don't want to be a burden on other people, because you don't want to be foolish. Do what you can to, you know, if you're still saving for retirement, to save for retirement. If you're living in your retirement, to be wise with your money so you don't run out. Do all of those wise things. But not with an eye that that's going to somehow give your life meaning or make you happy or be the thing that matters the most. Live your life for God and His glory at whatever age you are. Plan that your whole life will be for His glory. That everything you have can be a tool to serve Him. Because those are the riches that matter. Take a moment sometime this week to imagine yourself standing before God and Him saying, what do you have? What did you do with what I gave you? And He is so gentle and so generous, He's not going to attack you. He's not going to shame you. But you've got a gift to give Him. And think about what the gift you want to give Him is. He's a good father. A good father is not going to yell at you for not giving him a good Christmas gift. But wouldn't you like to give him a gift that's beautiful and that he would love? That's the opportunity with your life, to give God a gift that he will love. So with your money, your time, your energy, your talents, your relationships, all of that is about creating riches from what God has already given you to give back to him as a gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.